And would you pray with me today? By the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into your image. Amen. There's more to life than what meets the eye. It's a really sad situation for people who just live by what they can see. That is a miserable way to live. In Proverbs 29:18, and I put this on your outline for today because I wanted to do it just exactly. I wanted to put it in there exactly the same way that Mike had been sharing it with us. Which, by the way, the reason he's not here today, he went to the airport to fly home last night, and the plane was overbooked. So they told him he couldn't get home until today. So God bless Mike. He had to stay an extra day in the Key West. So, isn't that just sad? Yeah. I told him. I said, I really feel bad for you. Don't call me again ever. So he'll be home sometime later on today. But what we've been looking at for the last several weeks is Proverbs 29:18, where there is no ongoing, progressive, redemptive revelation of the will of God, the people wander aimlessly without direction until they die. Helen Keller was once asked what would be worse than being born blind, to which she replied, having sight without vision. I remember one time when I was working for a Lance Cracker Company, all of the supervisors were taking on a weekend business getaway thing down to the beach, and there was this one guy that was in our group who was known for being a heathen. He's the guy that, who just looks for Christians so that he can just be the jerk that he was. And so it wound up that he and I were sitting next to each other at dinner one night at this fish house, and one of the other guys thought it would be entertaining to bring up the fact that I'm a minister in front of this guy so that he could just sit and watch the sparks fly. So the guy across the table brought the conversation up, and all of a sudden then this guy wants to get in an argument, which of course I don't argue. I won't get in an argument with you. But he said to me, you mean to tell me you believe in angels? And my immediate response was, oh, you mean like the one standing right here? Because you see, in the world in which I live, I believe there's another world just as real as the world I can see. There's a real world that I cannot see. That when God says with me that I never leave you nor forsake you, I take him at his word that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. That this physical world is a world that will pass away, and there's a spiritual world that is eternal. There was a world before this world. There will be a world after this world is long gone. There will be another world. And yes, there are angels, and yes, there are demons, which is one of the reasons why Michelle and I, we don't celebrate Halloween. Now, I'm not going to throw stones at any of you who do. Okay, that's, between you and God and you and the Holy Spirit. But we cut off the front porch on our light, on our house, and cut off as many lights as we can, and try not to attract any attention. And we buy all of our Halloween candy, the day after Halloween when it's 75% off, and we eat it ourselves. That's the only good part about Halloween, is the day after when we can go to Walmart and buy it at 75% off. Because there really is a spirit world. And it is just as real as the world that you and I are standing in. God is real. The devil is real. Angels are real. Demons are real. And there is a whole nother world that many people, because they can't see it, don't think it's there. But there's more to life than what meets the eye. And what we have to do as believers is get our minds off of this world and look beyond this world to a world that is eternal, and invest our lives into things that are eternal. But we've been talking about vision, and there are three things about vision that I want to share with you today. Number one is, a vision is the ability to be able to see. In other words, vision is whenever we are able to see what cannot be seen with the physical eye. Even if we can't see it with our eyes, it is nonetheless just as real to us. Okay? We looked at, in fact, studying for this week is how I ran across this scripture out of Hebrews 11 that we preached on last week. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. Aroused by faith, Moses, when he had grown to maturity and became great, and last week we talked about what does it mean to be mature and great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he preferred to share the opposition and bear the shame of the people of God rather than have the fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life. He considered the contempt and abuse and shame born for the Christ, the Messiah, to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he looked forward and away to a reward. Motivated he by faith, he left Egypt behind him, being unawed and undismayed by the wrath of the king, for he never flinched, but held staunchly to his purpose and endured, now look at these last words here, and endured steadfastly as one who gazed on him who is invisible. He gazed on one who was invisible. I'll get my words right here in just a second. Just because I cannot see Jesus does not mean Jesus is not here with me. In fact, I don't pray for Jesus to come. I pray for Jesus to open up my eyes that I might see. See, the Bible doesn't say, do you have ears? What it says is, you got ears, but are you listening to him who, we have ears without hearing. We have understanding without knowledge is what the Bible says. We all have a brain, but the thing is are we using our brain? Okay? We all have ears, but are we listening? That's the question that the Bible asks us. And if we are going to be people of purpose, if we're going to be people of vision, what we have to understand is that a vision is something that is real to me even if I cannot see it. Just like the spirit world is real to me even if I cannot see it. By God's grace, he gives us those opportunities from time to time where he opens up our eyes and we can see. There are times when he opens up our senses where we can sense God's presence. Or we know that someone is there with us. But what we do as humans is we wait until God delivers us from something tragic. You know, I was almost in an accident, Pastor, but God was with me. Well, guess what? God was with you before the accident. He was with you after the accident. But see, the only time we acknowledge that God is with us is when something traumatic happens in our lives. See, what I'm trying to do is to grab us by the shoulders and shake us a little bit and get us to the realization that God is always with us. I remember an exercise that Pastor Jim had us go through many, many, many years ago. A lot of us went out and we bought a elbow ace bandage. And we slid it on our elbows. On whichever, if you're right-handed, we put it on our right elbow. If you're left-handed, we put it on our left elbow. And what that ace bandage was to do was it was to represent the hand of God holding your elbow. And so then every time you moved your arm, you were reminded God standing right there holding your arm. And it was amazing little exercise that we did to help bring us to a conscious awareness that God is standing holding your elbow. He's holding on to your arm. He not only lives inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit, but the Bible teaches us that it is actually in Him that we live and move and have our being. David said, even if I descend into hell, you're there with me. Because where can I go from you? But we've got to have that constant awareness. Because see, here's what we do. When we want to be involved in something we know we're not supposed to be involved in, we think that if no one physically sees us, then no one saw us. Which the truth of the matter is, someone did see us. And that's what we got to get into our heads. Now, we don't want to become spooky wookies, okay? But somewhere between way out there and way out there is the truth, and it's found where?
In the middle.
In the middle. Thank you. The truth is found in the middle, okay? Because I remember one time I went and ministered at this church that was a spooky wookie. There was a demon under every rock and a demon behind every tree. And if the light bulb went out in the sanctuary, it was because the demon put the light bulb out. I mean, they had a demon for everything in the world. And I've literally came home from that service physically sick in my body. I was physically sick from an overemphasis on everything being demonic. You know, if I didn't like it, it was the devil. And if I did like it, it was God. I tell you what, guys, life is just not that clear cut. It just isn't. It just isn't that clear cut. But a vision is the ability to be able to see what other people cannot see. Our vision must be spirit-born. And this is part of the problem we have in the church. Part of the problem we have in the church, we do for God what we want to do for God. We don't do for God what God asks us to do for Him. Okay. Part of our problem in the church is that we do for God what we want to do for Him instead of doing what God wants us to do for Him. Now, granted, those should be the same thing. But it's a matter of what came first, the chicken or the egg, the horse or the cart. But I've met a lot of people who take off to go do something for God that God never called them to do, and they went off to do it because that's what I want to do for God. Doesn't make a hill of beans worth of difference in the kingdom that we do for the kingdom what we want to do for the kingdom. Because obedience, right. So what we have to do is we have to have a vision that is spirit-born of not what do I want to do for the kingdom, but what does the kingdom want me to do? That's what we have to have. And then that vision has to be spirit-fed. It is not my responsibility to accomplish in the kingdom what God has called me to do. It's my responsibility in the kingdom to die so that the kingdom might live bigger in me. Selah. This vision that we have has to be spirit-born, but it also has to be spirit-fed. It has to be spirit-maintained. It has to be spirit-energized. Because this is what happened. What happens, though, is that we get a vision from God of what God wants us to do, and then we endeavor to do it in our own strength. And Paul addressed that problem in the church when he said, "Have you begun in the spirit and are now trying to maintain in the flesh?" And that's exactly what our natural human tendency is. Because God will call us to do something, and then what we'll think to ourselves is, "I can do it." Right. Or, yeah, and I can do it quicker and more efficiently and better than God can do it through me. Okay? And what we have to understand is that it's not the vision that's within us has to be spirit-born. But God doesn't birth a spirit within us and then leave us to raise the vision. He intends on raising the vision with us and through us. But the vision must be spirit-fed, and it also must then be spirit-led. It has to be spirit-born, spirit-fed, and spirit-led. We have to follow after God. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after God. And let God lead us in the direction that God is wanting for us to go. Now, the question might be, well, Pastor, how do I get a vision for my life? And let me answer it this way. Just look in God's face. Because God has a vision, I'm going to put vision/purpose, for each and every one of us. Once again, isn't it funny how we only decide that we want to know what God's purpose is after some kind of a tragedy? Well, I was involved in a wreck this week and I almost died, but I'm still here. There must be a reason. You know what? The day you were born, there was a reason. There's no such thing as an accidental pregnancy. We have a term in the physical world where we say unplanned. But there is no such thing as an unplanned pregnancy. See, my objection to abortion is not that it kills life in the womb. My objection to abortion is that before you were ever conceived in the womb, you were conceived in the mind of God. And what abortion does is it thwarts the will of God. And what happens is that we in the abortion process say, my will over your will, O God. That's what an abortion is. Okay? Now, having said that, the person who makes that decision is to be loved and nurtured and cared for, just like anyone else, because, you know, here's the thing. All sin is my will over your will, O God. Now, what we want to do is we want to go hold up posters over off South Boulevard and, you know, say you're a murderer and all that kind of stuff. But the truth of the matter is that all sin is a decision. It's my will over your will, O God, because the will of God is that none of us would sin. And the reason I know that's the will of God is because that's how He planned it in a place called Eden. Okay? So if the question would be, well, how do I get a vision for my life? Look into God's face. If we will look into God's face, God will give us a vision for our lives. But many times what we do is we miss the vision because we look at the circumstances that surround us. And we come up with all of these reasons why we can't do something rather than coming up with the reason why we can do something. And the reason why we can do something is because God has called us to do it. I run into this problem all the time with salespeople. Salespeople are the worst about this. They will sit around and discuss for hours why they can't do their jobs. I was in a meeting about 2 weeks ago, and there was one very outspoken person. Well, I got the company's doing this, and the economy's doing this, and the customer's doing this. And I just sat there and I just waited on him to finish. And when he got done, I said to him, I said, Greg, let me ask you a question. How much can you do about the economy? Nothing. How much can you do about the customer? Nothing. How much can you do about what the decisions they make out of Little Rock? Nothing. I said, then we're not discussing that anymore. Let's talk about what we can do. But as humans, that's what we want to do. We want to sit around and talk about why we can't do something. I got this circumstance, that circumstance, the other circumstance, rather than realizing that when God calls us to do something, God is a sufficiency that gives us the ability to do, hear my words, to do whatever it is God has called us to do. God is not all sufficiency to help us do what we want to do, but God is all sufficiency to help us do anything that God has called us to. But we have to have sight. A vision must have the ability to be able to see past the physical and look into the eternal, into the spiritual, and realize that it is not by my strength that I succeed, but it is by Him who dwells within me. It is not my vision, but just my part in the vision that God has for me. And we must be able to see the beginning from the end, that I will succeed at what God has called me to do because God is the one who has called me to do it. Of course, the legitimate question would be here, well, what's my part in all this? And I'm going to tell you, I don't know and I do know. On the don't know part, I will say this. It is unto Him who is able to present you faultless. It's not unto me, it's not my responsibility to present me faultless. It is His responsibility to present me faultless. Okay, that's what the Scripture says. But the other side of that is that, as we have been taught, my total vocabulary just needs to be boiled down to two words. Yes, Lord. That's all my responsibility is in my success with God, is those two words. Yes, Lord. Whatever He says do, just say, yes, Lord, and move on. And let your yes be yes. Number two, a vision includes a faith to believe. In Romans chapter 4, looking at verses 18 through 25. Yeah, 18 through 25. Abraham, whose hope had been gone, hoped in faith that he should become the father of many nations. And he hoped for that because it had been promised to him. The promise was, numberless shall be your descendants be. Now look at that verse 18 very carefully. Romans chapter 4. If you go to the New Testament, if you're using a church Bible, it's page 1004. If you're using the Message, it's page 1545. If you're not using either one of those, if you'll go to the New Testament, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. It's the sixth book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 18 says that Abraham believed that he would be the father of a great nation, not because he wanted to be the father of a great nation, but because he had been promised that he would be the father of a great nation. You see that in verse 18? Now, he did not weaken in faith when he considered the impotence of his own body. In other words, I'm 100 years old, how am I ever going to father a nation? He looked beyond that circumstance, which was good as dead because he was about 100 years old, nor did he consider the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, there was one point where Sarah considered the barrenness of her own womb, and so she brought to Abraham her handmaiden, and that war has been going on now for 4,000 years. Okay? That war has continued to go on for 4,000 years between the two. But you see, that is a perfect example of what I'm talking about here, ladies and gentlemen. When we endeavor to fulfill the vision of God by coming up with our own plan, we only create a war. We only create a war. No unbelief or distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. You see, this gets back to this, and I want you to look at verse 20 for a second, okay? According to the scriptures here, what gave Abraham the ability to continue to believe God past his circumstances is that Abraham worshiped God. That's what verse 19 says. That he continued to give him glory even though he did not see there was any way for God to accomplish. But here's the thing. Abraham made a choice to believe that what God said God would do, God would do. And you and I face that same choice in our own lives. Let God be true and every man a liar. But what we do is we choose to believe man and doubt God. When God is the only one who is the faithful and the true. That felt good to say right out loud. So I'm going to say it again. God is the only one who is the faithful and the true. Without question. And no matter how much I question Him, He remains faithful and true. I feel it all the way down in my legs. That just felt so good to say. Because He's always been faithful and true to me. Faithful and true to me. Every time I ever thought He wasn't faithful and true, I just misunderstood what it was He was doing. Because He was always being faithful and true. Verse 21. Fully satisfied and assured that God was able and mighty to keep His word and to do what He has promised. That is why his faith was credited to him as right standing with God. But the words it was credited to him were not written for his sake alone, the writer to Romans says. But the reason why we know that his faith was credited, verse 24, is for our sakes. We will be granted and credited to us also who believe in God, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was betrayed and put to death because of our misdeeds and was raised to secure our sanctification, making our account balance and absolving us from the guilt before God. A vision always includes faith, and faith is always faith because it lacks sight. Now, point one is we must see, but point two is we must not see. Because God is not going to God's not going to cross us over the Red Sea and then lay out a 40-year plan for us. God's not going to talk to you about your tomorrow. Many times God will say to us, this is what I want you to do. And then our next question is, well, how are we going to do it? And then God goes silent. Because even God will give us the vision to see, and then He'll require us to walk by faith. Our problem is that when we get to the edge of our light and the next step is in the darkness, we want God to cut on the light. But many times what happens is God says, take one more step into the darkness and then I will cut on the light. There are times you get down to the sea and it parts in front of you. And there are times you get down to the sea and you put your foot in it before it parts. But it doesn't make any difference which way it does. What makes a difference is that we are committed to the fact that God is faithful. That's what's important. Not how God does what God does, but the fact that, because here's the thing, guys, if you look at it, if you look at the variables, I'm the only variable in the equation. I'm the one, because God says, I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, next year, a million years from now. I'm gonna always be the same. The only variable in my relationship with God is Don. Because Don is the one who's wishy-washy. Don is the one who flips. Don is the one who points an accusing finger at God and says, where are you when I need you? Don is the variable, not God. God is not a variable. And it's only out of immaturity that I do that. There are a lot of factors that influence our service to God. There are a lot of factors that influence our service to God that we have no control over. Like, for example, are you ready? There are a lot of variables that factor into our obedience to God that we have no control over. And one of those variables is yesterday. Your background is not something you can control. Because you can't go back to last week and fix anything. I can't go back to last year. I can't go back to 5 years ago. I can go back there in my mind. In my mind, I can go back there and I can say, boy, I wished I had done so and so different. But can I go back there and do anything any different? I cannot. I can't go back and fix yesterday, but yesterday has an effect on my today. Yesterday has an effect on my tomorrow. But the only thing I can do with my yesterday is let my yesterday be yesterday. Now, this bears repeating at this point because there are several of you sitting now under the sound of my voice who've not heard this before, and some of you who have, but it bears repeating at this point. Our past is never in our past until our past is under the blood. Our past is never in our past until our past is under the blood. Anything that I've done that was wrong in the past is still affecting me today. Until I take what it was I've done and I ask God to forgive me. But when I ask God to forgive me and it comes up under the blood, it goes into a sea of forgetfulness to affect me no more. Never again. No more. And so I may not have control over my background and over my past and over the things that I've done. But I can take those things, I can put them under the blood and not allow them to affect me today. Now granted, how many of you know that the devil has a great memory? Great memory. And he will remind you of your yesterday. But we cannot let our yesterdays keep us from moving forward with the vision that God calls us to. That I have enough faith to believe that no matter what I've done in my past, my God is greater and can heal my future. The second thing that we don't have any control over that will affect our faith and our vision is our age. Now, you know, I'm not old, I don't think. A month or so ago, mother and I went to lunch and she said, son, how you feel? I said, you know, I don't know. I'm 54, but I've never been 54 before, so I don't know what 54 is supposed to feel like. You know? But whatever it is I think 54 is supposed to feel like, I don't feel like I'm 54. I feel much younger than that. And I thank God for it. Amen? So I don't know what that's supposed to feel like. But you know what? The older I get, though, the more I'm becoming convinced that there's no place in the kingdom to not be part of what's going on in the kingdom. I believe that God's ultimate desire for us is that we continue to walk with Him until one day we just walk off this side and into the next one. But many times what we do is we have this American culturized mindset that when I retire from work, I retire from the kingdom. That I retire from everything. That all of a sudden it all becomes all about me at that point. Nothing in this span of parentheses called time is about me. Let me say that again. Nothing in this span of parentheses called time, because how many of you know there's going to be another parentheses out here on time, and time will be no more. Okay, so there's going to be a parentheses where time is no more. There's nothing in this parentheses called time that's about me. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus calls the really young and the really old. And there are none of us that are uncalled in the kingdom. Our calls may change. What it is we do may change. But all of us are called. The third factor that influences our service to God, but for which we have no control over, is our giftedness. Our giftedness. Some people, let me put it this way. All people are gifted. Everyone's gifted differently. All people are gifted. Everyone's just gifted differently. Now, our problem is that sometimes what we do, and we don't want to call it this, but this is what we do, okay? I become envious of Michelle's gift, and I wished I could do the things you do. And what I do is I focus on what Michelle can do, then I focus on what I can't do, and so then I don't do anything. And that's how the devil robs me of the gift that God has given me, because God had, hear me, ladies and gentlemen, God has no giftless children. All He's got is children who are using their gifts and children who are not. But He doesn't have any giftless children. Just children who are using their gift and children who are not. But one of the ways that the enemy tricks us is he taps into the envy that is within me. I wish you wouldn't put it that way. Well, that's what it is. Okay? The nice guy will be back this afternoon. Okay? The mean guy's here today. Okay? He'll be here next week to kind of ruffle the feathers back down, you know. Mike, please hurry back. You know, we need you to come in behind Don real quick, please. But the enemy taps into the envy that is within us and causes us to focus on what someone else is doing. And I wished I was more like that. And you know what? There isn't anything wrong with honoring someone else's gifting. There isn't anything wrong with appreciating what someone else is contributing to the body as a whole. But what we have to do is we have to understand that the eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of thee. Neither can the eye so focus on the ear that the eye loses its sight. That's the point I'm driving at. The eye's got to be the eye. The ear's got to be the ear. The hands have got to be the hands, and the feet have got to be the feet. And I might not be the part, you know, I might not want to be the part that catches foot algae. But if I'm the foot, I'm the foot. If I'm the ear, I'm the ear. And there's nothing wrong with one part of the body appreciating another part of the body as long as we don't become ineffective in the part that God has called us to. We don't have any control over our background. We don't have any control over our age. We don't have any control over our giftedness. But I'll tell you what we do have control over. We have control over whether or not we choose to believe that God is true. That's what we do have control over. We have control over whether or not I choose to believe. Don't tell me I can't believe. No, you can. It's just a matter of whether or not you choose to. It's not that you can't hold on. It's a matter of whether or not you choose to hold on. It's not that you're not going to make it. It's a matter of whether or not you believe you're going to make it. There was a fifth grade Sunday school class was asked to go home and count the stars in the sky as part of their next Sunday school lesson. They came back with various numbers. Some said there was 100 stars. Some said there was 1,000 stars. Some said there was a million stars. Finally, the teacher asked one little boy who had not said anything, "How many stars did you count?" Little boy replied, "Three." The teacher asked, "Did you only see three?" The teacher asked, "How is it that you only see three?" He said, "I guess we just got a small backyard." And see, that's our problem. Is sometimes what we're doing is we're looking at how small our backyard is instead of how big the sky is above us. Number three, a vision includes courage to do. In other words, faith always includes action. There is no such thing as an inactive faith. There is no such thing as an inactive faith. Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter says to him, "Lord, can I come out there where you are?" And Jesus says, "Yes." Then Peter goes, "Oh, I was just kidding." That's not how the story ends, is it? Because faith, now that's what I would have done. I was just kidding. You come on over here. Okay? But that's not faith. Faith always requires action. And if we're going to have a vision for where God wants to take us, if we're going to have an individual vision, if we're going to have a corporate vision, there's going to have to be courage involved, because there are going to be times when God calls us to stand up, stand out, and step forward, and we're going to have courage to be able to do it. Faith always includes action. You say you have faith without works? I'll show you my faith by my works, the writer of James says. Courage is moving forward in spite of the fear that I might have. But our problem is that we all, myself included, we all like to live within our own little comfort zones. And that's why we so readily will allow this to fall off of our lips. "Well, I've never done anything like that before." See how easy that is to say, "Well, I can't do that. I've never done anything like that before." That is such an easy part of our vocabulary. Because we all want to live within our own comfort zones rather than stretch ourselves outside of our comfort zones and trust God that God is bigger than our comfort zones. Guys, listen to me. Bible heroes are Bible heroes because they trusted God to do something bigger than them. Selah. Bible heroes are Bible heroes because they trusted God to do something in them bigger than themselves. Even when the king himself said, "Are you just a kid?" And he, a man of war, David said, "Well, I don't know about all that. All I know is one day I was sitting around and out of the woods came a lion. I don't know about all that, but one day I was sitting around and here come a bear. I don't know about all that. All I know is this. I've been circumcised." We'll use the word saved. He hadn't been circumcised. He ain't saved. He can't stand up to my God. And David taught us how to get ahead in life. Yeah, he did. Did you get that? Okay, I'll just move right on. Okay. All Bible heroes are Bible heroes because they did something that was bigger than themselves. And the people today that you and I like to read behind, or I know a perfect example in my own life is John the Baptist. He's my favorite. Outside of Jesus, I like John the Baptist the best. The nonconformist of the nonconformist. The weird of the weirdest. Okay? A guy who was just out there, standing waist deep in water, pointing at preachers, and going, "You all are going to hell in a handbasket. The axe is to the root, the sickle's in the wheat field, and you're getting ready to get left behind." And guess what? He was right. He's my hero. Even when he got down to the end of his life and he wavered, he's still my hero. But you know what? The biggest Goliath that I face in my life, I know what his name is. It's not Goliath. His name is Don. Yep. The biggest Goliath I face in my life, his name is Don. And that's the one that's got to be slain. Vision is the ability to see what others cannot. Vision is the faith to believe what others will not. And vision is the courage to do what others say can't be done. That's this morning's message in a nutshell. In a nutshell, vision is the ability to see what others can't. It is faith to believe what others will not. And it's courage to do what others say can't be done. That's what a vision is. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about vision again. I'm going to have the elders up here with me, and I'm going to have Mike up here with me, and we're going to lay some things out, and we're going to talk about what we're doing and why we're doing it and what direction we want to go in and what it is we see as our purpose and our direction and our vision. We're going to lay it out for you next Sunday. Like the scriptures say, we're going to write it down. We're going to make it plain. If the scriptures had been written in 2010, then it would have said, record it good. You know, so we're going to record it good. And we're going to write it down. We're going to make it plain so that we can all move in the same direction. Which way is north? We all want to point that way. That way is north right there. And we don't want to go, oh, north is that way and north is that way and north is that way. Because you see what happens is that where there is no vision, people don't know which way is north. Where there is no vision, we don't know where it is we're going. Where there is no ongoing, progressive, and redemptive revelation of the will of God, we just aimlessly and without direction wander around until the day that we die. And someone stands up and hollers, which way is north? And we go in 50 different directions because we don't know which way is north. And we don't know which way is north when we don't have vision. It is said of Christopher Columbus that his diary at times seemed to be very repetitive because page after page, Christopher Columbus simply wrote these words, "This day, we sailed on. This day, we sailed on." That's a good motto for us as believers. We kept moving forward when the scenery didn't change. When it was water for as far as we could see, when everybody around us was getting sick, when we began to even doubt ourselves, this day we sailed on. We just kept moving forward, believing that God was bigger than my fear, that God is bigger than my apprehension, and that God is able to fulfill what God has called for me to do. With man, we can use the word impossible. But with God, all God's things are possible. Father, we thank you for a possible God who walks us through an impossible world. And we thank you, God, that indeed you've never left us nor forsaken us. We want to apologize to you today, O God, for doubting that you were there when you were there. We want to apologize for believing that you wouldn't do what you said you would do when you said you would do it. And we want to pick ourselves up as forgiven children today. We want to grab hold of your hand afresh and anew. And we want to move forward into a dark and getting darker world, knowing that you will never lead us where you will not take care of us. You will never ask us to do more than what you have equipped us for. And that no matter what, you will always bring us through. We bless you today, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.